Let's pray. Father, we are a people of the book, not just the New Testament, not just the Gospels, or not just Paul's writings, but Lord, we're a people of the whole book. And help me and help us, Lord, as we look at this portion of Scripture about these kings. Father, we know that there's some very sobering lessons from these kings. Some words of encouragement, but also words of challenge. So help this preacher, Lord. Help this congregation, by your Spirit, Lord, give understanding of these men and their circumstances as told to us from your word. We make this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. King Saul, of course, is the first king. And if you, again, have your Bibles open, it's helpful here to understand the context. But this whole 1 Samuel really is about this story. And this is really not the end of the story of Samuel. It actually goes on from here. But this, I think, and look, what I've done in this series of messages is pick one particular thing in some of these kings. I didn't pick all the kings. We'd be here a long time. And I didn't pick the whole stories of the king. What I've done is try to just pick certain parts of their life that I feel like we can learn from. So here's 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 10 through 23, about King Saul. Now, what's the man of God, the prophet's name, the one that led the spiritual life of the people of Israel at this time? Samuel. And this is Samuel confronting Saul about his sin. And right before here, we have the dealing with the Amalekites. So now we pick up verse 10, and then I'll explain some of this context in a minute. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel. Remember, he's the prophet. Saying, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commandments. And Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord all night. Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul. And it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself, then turned and proceeded on down to Gilgal. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord. But Samuel said, What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Saul said, Well, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said to Saul, Wait and let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, Speak. Samuel said, Is it not true? Though you were little in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel. And the Lord anointed you king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are exterminated. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord? Then Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord, and went on the mission on which the Lord sent me, and have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the choices of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. And Samuel said, Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is in the sin of, for rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. God bless this portion of his word to us tonight. You know, I guess I've seen lots of presidential inaugurations through the years. They always seem to have such promise, don't they? They seem to be such a time of great hope for the country as the new president is inaugurated and the country rallies around the fact that we are a democracy and we have the freedom to pick our own leaders. I remember when I was a young man in business in Kingsport, and Richard Nixon was elected president for his second term, and the hope that they had for the country then, and all the great things. And just right after that, Watergate was revealed in those ugly, ugly days. And he resigned in humiliation. Just really sad to see such, you went from such optimism to such sadness or despair to see the country go through this turmoil. Well, such a fall is not unusual in human history. And we see that here with King Saul. Has this happened to you? Could this happen to you? Can we learn lessons from this? How do we react to the realities of life? Well, you'll see what I want you to learn from this passage of Scripture is this lesson, this sad lesson of King Saul. And I think if you'll heed the warnings here, your life can be blessed. In a new series that we're starting for several weeks on the kings, how many kings were there before there were two kings? There were only three. King Saul, King David, and then King Solomon. And then, as you all are aware of history, there was a civil war and there was a division. You had Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And if you find yourself reading in 2 Kings or in Chronicles, it gets really complicated trying to keep all these kings straight. Just remember that the kings of the northern kingdom, Judah and Benjamin, I guess it was, that was the orthodox group. That is the group that stayed loyal, some, to the Lord. And then the southern, The southern tribes, Israel and Judah, were the ones loyal. And the northern 10 tribes were constantly in rebellion. If you read the kings, often it will say he was a good king, he followed after the Lord like his father David, or he was a bad king. It never says that about the northern kings, that they were a good king. It never uses that description of a northern king. Some of the southern kings had revival. Asa, Hezekiah, and some of the others, and we'll look at them later. But just remember, at this point, this is the first king. This is King Saul. So what we're going to do is look at his life. You'll see on your outline. I'm going to try to review for you his life and then see if we can learn some lessons from God's word about this man. First of all, it was around 1,000 years before Christ that the people demanded a king. And Saul had such a promising beginning. The people, if you go back in 1 Samuel, back to chapter 8, the people, in spite of what God had told them that he would be their king, the people demand that Samuel find a king for them. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 4 through 9. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, "Behold, you have grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways." You see, they had been looking to Samuel for leadership. "Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations." But the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel, and they said to him, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people in regard to all they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Like all the deeds which they have done since the day that I brought them from Egypt, even to this day, in that they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now then, listen to their voice. However, you shall solemnly warn them and tell them of the procedure of the king who will reign over them." They were warned, and yet they persisted and said, "We want the king." And so in chapter 9 of 1 Samuel, you'll read that Samuel picked Saul through the guidance of the Lord, a very tall, handsome man. If you get your Bibles, again, turn to chapter 10. You can see this, how it was a good time for Israel, it seems. such a bright beginning. Verse 10, then Samuel took the flask of oil, poured it on his head, meaning Saul's, kissed him and said, has not the Lord anointed you a ruler over his inheritance? Now skip to verse 6 and 7. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you mightily, and you shall prophesy with them and be changed into another man. And it shall be that when these signs come to you, do for yourself what the occasion requires, for God is with you. And so we find through the next several chapters, in fact, he was told to go and kill, exterminate the Amalekites. And there is a victory in chapter 11 over the Amalekites. And this brought together the Ammonites, and it brought together the 12 tribes. And from that point, it seemed to be a more of a unifying and more victories. But the middle years start to be questionable for King Saul. Problems start to develop in King Saul's attitude. For example, in chapter 13, you might remember this story, is that they were getting ready to go into battle, and King Saul was waiting on Samuel. And Samuel was late. So instead of waiting on the preacher, he said, I can make the sacrifice. And of course, at that point, only the prophet Samuel could do the proper sacrifice. But in his impatience, Saul goes ahead and rejects what the commands of the Lord. Now in chapter 15, where we are now, God had commanded Saul and the Israelites to extinguish, to exterminate, to destroy utterly the Amalekites. And he didn't do it. In fact, he brought back their king. He did not kill him. Now, they were instructed to kill every man, woman, and child. But they were devoted to the Lord because of their utter wickedness, and that they had to be destroyed, that they were a threat and an enemy to the people of God. And so we have the second rejection of the will of God and the commands of God in this chapter. You read about it, where they saved some of the oxen and some of the sheep and spared Agag, and Samuel challenges Saul about this. And from here, I know this isn't the end of the story of King Saul. It is downhill from here. It gets worse and worse. Do you remember how he was obsessed with trying to kill David? You remember David was brought into his court because he seemed to have a mental illness. He seemed to have these terrible moods, and so David would be brought in to play the harp or the musical instruments, and it would sort of soothe Saul. At one point, you remember, Saul threw a spear and tried to kill David. You remember the love and the friendship between Saul's son Jonathan and David. Well, that whole picture is what happens now in the later chapters and his Saul's sad obsessions with trying to kill David. He gets so bad that he does shameful things. Chapter 22, he kills 85 of the priests of the Lord. In chapter 28, he goes to a witch. The end of Saul, sadly, is in chapter 31, and he dies at the hands of the Philistines. In fact, it turns out to be a suicide. They wound him, and I think he finally had to kill himself. And Jonathan's killed also. And it wrecked the tribes. There was a terrible distraught in the nation. And that's when you'll find that David is picked out, that Saul is rejected. And in fact, David is anointed early on to be the new king. Now, why is this? Well, I think the summary is in verse 22 and 23. And that's where I put these two verses on your outline. Look at these two verses explaining this. You know, Saul kept trying to say, well, it wasn't me. We did it to sacrifice to the Lord. Oh, no, it was the people that did it. It wasn't me. Oh, I did obey you. It doesn't work. The Lord knows your heart. So look at verse 22 and 23. They're in your outline. Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Shameful things can happen to the men that have been appointed by the Lord. We see pastors who have brought shame on the church because of their infidelity, because of terrible things. We've seen the Catholic, Roman Catholic Church have tremendous scandal with child abuse from the priests. Even in Kingsport, there's a story about this. What a sad and ugly fall it can be when men and women fall into their sin. Notice the pride of King Saul. He first said, I did obey the Lord, verse 20. And then he says in verse 21, he blames it on somebody else. Well, but the people did it. Matthew Henry said that sin is a brat that no one wants laid at his door. Nobody wants to claim sin for themselves. We always want to blame it on something else or somebody else. Such promise, such shameful downfall. Can it happen to us? Can it happen to you? Take heed. God provides His Word that we would be warned about such matters. So let's see if we can learn from the lesson of Saul. And that's part two on your outline there. Loyalty to God, not merely ritual. Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings as is obeying the voice of the Lord? Obedience, not just mere ritual. Heeding the Word, not just reading the Word. Hearts, not merely going through the motions of worship or service. Now, the Bible prophets are very much warning the people about this type of thought. That, well, if I just make the right sacrifices, if I do the right religious practices, then that will overcome the sin of my heart and the things that I have done. You heard what I found for America in the messages last week on the 4th of July. Let me remind you of what the prophets say about this type of thinking, that, well, if I just do the right things, God will be appeased, and even though I have selfish motives, well, it's okay because I gave or whatever it was. Listen to Amos. Amos chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. The Lord speaking through Amos. I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Calling for justice and righteousness. Or in Micah, the next prophet over, Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Again, the prophet speaks here for the Lord. With what shall I come to the Lord? I guess this is him speaking to the Lord. With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings and yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams and in 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? It's repeated in some other places. You can look them up later. Hosea 6, 6, Isaiah 1, 11, Jeremiah 6, 20. And I remind you of Christ's strong words for those Pharisees who were such hypocrites. Jesus says this in Matthew 23, a similar parallel passage to what we've been seeing in Mark 13, but I'll read from Matthew 23, verses 23 and 24. Jesus would also call out against hypocrisy, of thinking that the religious practice was what made your relationship to God right. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe, they're doing the religious thing, with their money. You tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Now, when you drank your wine, they put a little filter over the top of the cup and they would pour the wine through the little filter there to strain out the gnats that would get into the wine. He's saying, you worry about the little gnat that you're going to swallow and you're swallowing a camel. He's pointing out the hypocrisy in a funny way. What can we learn from this? Let's go back to the text, these two verses, and see what we can learn. First, God desires your sensitivity to His Word more than ritual obedience. The Lord, verse 22, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as obeying what? The voice of the Lord. Does the Lord delight in our religious practices as much as He does in our obedience? He takes joy in our obedience to His Word. Secondly, God requires obedience in our life, in your life. Behold, He says in verse 22, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. In our actions, in our obedience, and in the attention we give to the Lord with the verb to heed than the fat of rams. Heed the word of the Lord. Obey the word of the Lord. Thirdly, disobedience is terrible sin. Look at what he calls this sin of rebellion. And that's what Saul did. He rejected the Lord's word. He rebelled against the Lord. And so he says in 23, rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. It is like witchcraft and idolatry. Saul sinned. Now, insubordination, I believe, is translated in the King James as stubbornness or arrogance and rebellion. It means to be pushy, to demand your own way. This is an easy lesson. This is not complicated. What Saul did was rebel against the Lord. He rejected the instruction of the Lord. And it was such a wicked sin that the prophet describes it as divination or witchcraft and idolatry. Yet we ignore this. We know of hypocrites in the church. We know that, you know, that they think that because they did certain things and were not showing justice and mercy and righteousness, that because they did certain things, that God is pleased with that behavior. And He says, Jesus would say, don't stop doing the religious things that you've been taught, but in fact, do those things, the weightier parts of the law, justice and mercy and righteousness. And so what happens to disobedience? Look at verse 23, the conclusion. At the end of verse 23, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He has also rejected you from being king. It's a pretty easy lesson. You rejected the word, I reject you. And for Saul, after this, it gets to be uglier and uglier as David is anointed and ends up in the promise of God to be the king. You know, our problems and your problems can multiply with this kind of arrogant disobedience. If you dig in your heels and say, I don't care, I'm going to do it, well, it can go from bad to worse. You can't outbreak God. I mean, God is a rock, and He will crush you if it takes that to break you from your disobedience. Or there's certainly the other side of this coin is blessings for obedience. God is pleased with you when you heed His word, when you obey His word. Well, will you heed the lesson of King Saul? What lessons will you learn for your life tonight from King Saul's sad downfall? Let me ask you, where is your good start? Your good start is in Jesus Christ. You don't start with any other thing than saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You cannot do it enough. You cannot be good enough. You cannot be obedient enough. You will disappoint and disobey God without Jesus Christ. So you begin well in Jesus Christ. If you're in Christ, then you have all the potential to please God. Now, good starts are good. Finish good. Finish strong. Watch out for the slips or the seductions of Satan or the ease or the complacency that can sneak into your life. Be wary of pride, in your successes. If you find yourself prospering, watch out for pride. As they say, pride comes before a fall. Maybe you're at the end of your days. You're in the older part of your life. Well, that doesn't mean it's too late to start. Certainly, all things are new in Jesus Christ. And watch out for your attitudes. It was impatience, probably, that got Saul first into trouble when he was waiting and waiting, and he saw his army start to dissipate, and he's waiting on Saul to get there to make the sacrifice. And you can see him looking at his clock. If we don't hurry up, I'm not going to have any soldiers. But the command, the word of the God, was to wait for the prophet to make the sacrifice. But Saul was too impatient. He decided it's okay, I'll do this, because we've got to get about the business. And that impatience was rebellion, was the rejection of the word of the Lord. And it is that we have to obey the whole word of God, not just the parts that are easy for us. Now, the word of God is more than just ritual. It is truth and grace and justice and compassion and service and humility. You know, rebellion and pride are terrible sins. Our children that rebel against their parents is such a terrible and ugly sin. It happens all the time that we would turn away from what is God's will for our life and obey the things of, follow the ways of the world. And it is such ugliness. No, it is in obedience to the Lord that we can find joy and please Him. Well, I mentioned Richard Nixon and how sad a fall it was for our country that we went from such lofty, hopeful days real quickly into the ugliness of his resignation and the appointment of Gerald Ford. And he's not the only one. We have seen others that have fallen from grace. Jimmy Swaggart, these men of God who have such a following and such a reputation, and they really do terrible things, and the world loves it. The world makes ridicule of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us be about the business of heeding the word and obeying the word, and we will be blessed by God. Father, help us to learn the lesson of King Saul. Help us, Lord, to discern your will through your word, and help us to be obedient. Help us to be fearful of disobedience, to see that disobedience and rejection of your word is a very, very serious rebellion and can cause great harm to others and great harm to us. But, Lord, we know that we know how to obey you because you've given us your word. We thank you for the ministry of your Holy Spirit and teaching us and illuminating for us your word so that we can know what your will is for our life, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. We make this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.